does Jesus say we should address God in prayer? Listen to Adrian Rogers.
It is Jesus who taught us to pray, "Our Father." It is the basic, intrinsic nature of God. Not what God is like, what God is. God is a Father. We're not talking about what God is like when we say Father. We're talking about what God is.
Welcome to Love Worth Finding, featuring the dynamic biblical lessons of pastor and author Adrian Rogers. There's nothing more important than knowing how to pray. As Dr. Rogers said, nothing can stand against the man who can pray. Jesus even teaches us how to pray in Matthew chapter 6, beginning with a specific instruction to call God Father. What happens when we say Father? If you have your Bible, turn to Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 9, as Adrian Rogers presents part 1 of When We Say Father.
Matthew chapter 6, we're progressing through the Sermon on the Mount, and today we come to a wonderful section on prayer, a subsection that we're calling Learning to Pray. How important it is that we learn to pray. Listen to me, my friend, the time will come, if it is not already here, that when for God to answer your prayer will be the most important thing to you on this earth. You can learn many things, but you can learn nothing better than to learn how to pray. Nothing can stand against the man who can pray, because prayer can do anything that God can do, and God can do anything. It has well been said that nothing lies outside the reach of prayer than that which lies outside the will of God. You do not have a need, but what proper prayer would help you to attain that which you need. You do not have a failure in your life, but what proper prayer would have avoided that failure. You do not have a burden, a heartache, a tear, or a fear that proper prayer cannot help to remove, to soothe, to bless, to help, to heal. I'm telling you, my dear friend, that prayer is the order of the day. The disciples asked the Lord Jesus, "Teach us to pray." Here's what the Lord Jesus taught. Look in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 9. "After this manner, therefore, pray ye." Before we even read the prayer, let me say this is not primarily a prayer to be recited. Our Lord has already warned about vain repetitions. Sometimes we'll be in a public assembly and someone will say, "Let's all stand and say the Lord's Prayer." But friend, you don't say prayers. You pray prayers. Suppose I come and sit down in your living room and you look at me and say, "Say a conversation." You see, that just doesn't fit, does it? Prayer is not talking at God. It is talking with God. It is not rattling off beautiful thoughts, even verses of Scripture. Jesus is giving us a model prayer. Jesus is saying, pray like this. Now, let's look at it and see. "After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." What a mighty prayer. Because, friend, there is a world of truth packed in this model prayer that the Lord Jesus Christ gave that has endured through the ages. And so today, we're going to spend our time on one verse primarily, and that is verse 9. The way the prayer begins, "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." The title of the message, When We Say Father. Now, what happens when we come to God and say, Father? Well, basically three things. And number one, we express His nature. He is a Father. What do we call God when we pray? Do you know what Aristotle called God? If this doesn't leave you cold, nothing will. Aristotle, the philosopher, called Him the unmoved mover. The unmoved mover. That is, there's nothing we can do to affect Him. He changes everything, but nothing changes Him. He's unmoved. Thank God He is not unmoved. He is touched with the feeling of our infirmity. Huxley, a more modern philosopher, called Him the eternal unknown. You'll never know Him. You can't know Him. That's what Huxley said. But 167 times in the Gospels, Jesus called Him Father. Father. And when you say Father, you express His nature. God's nature is the nature of a father. Now, we don't call Him Father because we know fathers. And so what we're trying to say is that our prayer is a reflection of our fatherhood. Oh, no. Our concept of Father and the very fact that we are human fathers is that we are made in His image. His fatherhood is not a reflection of our fatherhood, but vice versa. Now, God is not like a father. This is not an analogy. God is a father. We're not talking about what God is like when we say Father. We're talking about what God is. Well, you say, big deal. Everybody knows that. Did you know, my dear friend, in modern theology today, there's a move to remove the idea of God as Father? Did you know that? As a matter of fact, to even speak of God as male. In churches across America today, you can hear God referred to as she. And people would not want to pray, "Our Father which art in heaven." They pray now, "Our parent in heaven." You say, that's ridiculous. I say, amen. I don't think our conception of God will ever stand again, says Joseph Howe, dean of Vanderbilt University's Divinity School in Nashville, Tennessee. In his public utterances, Dr. Howe alternately refers to the deity as she, then he. Quote, "I don't think anyone would want to defend a view that God values males more than females, but that's exactly what traditional language does," he says. So he's talking about calling God Father, just simply traditional language. The roots of the debate over what to call God are often traced to a book by Mary Daly called Beyond God the Father. That is, we've moved past that, friend. Jesus was too old-fashioned for us. Beyond God the Father, a critique of patriarchal religion that bluntly states, quote, "If God is male, then male is God." A number of theologians warn that language shapes reality, and unless the church changes its imagery, it will effectively endorse gender and race bias. Now, do you see what you've done? Friend, when you say that God is Father, you're gender biased and you're racially biased. Shame on you, and shame on Jesus. And by insisting on God is Father, they say, listen to this one. This will bless your heart. Traditionalists risk deifying a mere word, committing the sin of idolatry. So now when you say God is Father and you say that's the only way we shall pray, you've made a God of a word, and therefore that's idolatry. Shame on you. Well, there's a Greek word for all of this. It's baloney. And then listen to this. As society becomes aware of the issue of injustice, the society's language has to change to mirror that, says Letty M. Russell, a professor of theology at Yale Divinity School. And here's another classic piece of doublespeak. I want you to listen to this. The way to respect the original words is to retranslate them as our understanding of their meaning changes. Listen to it again. The way to respect the original words is to retranslate them as our understanding of their meaning changes. That's the most classic piece of doublespeak I've ever heard. So, God says something. You say, "I don't like it. I understand it differently. I'll change it." That's the way I respect it. It is Jesus who taught us to pray, "Our Father." It is the basic, intrinsic nature of God. Not what God is like, what God is. Put these verses in your margin. 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 6, "But there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in him. Or perhaps this one, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 24, then cometh the end when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father. I'm not talking about what God is like. It is what God is, the everlasting Father. Just simple Bible doctrine, my dear friend. And when we say our Father, number one, we express his nature. Number two, when we pray our Father, as we express his nature, then we expect his nurture. They go together, his nature and his nurture. You see, when we say our Father, that infers that we are his children, that we have been sired by him, that we have been spiritually begotten of him. You see, God is not universally the Father of all people. So often in glowing words we hear this phrase, the universal fatherhood of God. Now I suppose it'll have to be the universal motherhood of God. But the universal fatherhood of God and the universal brotherhood of men. Well, we'd say the universal fellowship of people today. The universal fatherhood of God and the universal brotherhood of men. But friend, God is not the father of all people. God is the father of those whom he has sired and who are born into his family. The Bible says concerning the Lord Jesus Christ in John 1:12 that Jesus came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, as many as received Jesus, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them which believe in his name. Jesus said to the unsaved religious leaders of his day in John chapter 8 and verse 44, you are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father you will do, like father, like son. You see, the Bible teaches in Galatians chapter 3 that we have become the children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. That's the way we become children of God. That's the way God becomes our Father. We are supernaturally born again. When God becomes our Father, his very life comes into us. Now, I know how some of you are thinking right now. You're racing your theological motors and your logic is running away. And you say, but wait a minute, Pastor. Didn't God create all human beings? And if God created all human beings, wouldn't that make God the father of all human beings? No. It makes God the creator of all human beings. There's a difference between fatherhood and creation. You see, God created many things. God created rats, roaches, and buzzards, and rattlesnakes. He is their creator. He's not their father. God becomes our father not by creation but by conception when we're born into his family, and the Bible says it is then we become partakers of the divine nature. And so, if he is our father, then he has a certain responsibility to us. Now, we often talk about our responsibility to him, and we do have a responsibility to him. All children have a responsibility to their parents, but you know there's two sides to that coin. Parents have a responsibility to the children. And no one will ever have to level the charge of child neglect to our Heavenly Father. He is a father who will take care of his own. God will fulfill his duties to you, and that ought to give you great, great comfort as you think of God as a father. Because we're his children, we have his care. Let me show you what the Lord Jesus Christ taught about this. For example, here in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 26, look at it. Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? And for all the animal rightest people, again, the Lord Jesus Christ makes an intrinsic difference between men and animals, and especially between the children of God and animals. What's he saying? He's saying, look, you see these birds? Your heavenly Father, not their heavenly Father, your heavenly Father feeds them. Aren't you better than they are? Do you see the logic of our Lord? What farmer would feed his chickens and starve his children? The God who takes care of the fowls of the air is the God who cares for you because you are his. You're the object of His care. You're a child of God. You're not a beggar. Children don't beg for their food. God is going to take care of you. You see, because of the Father's nature, we express His nature, we expect His nurture. We can say, God, You are going to care for me, but not only do we have the Father's care, along with that, we are going to have the Father's correction. Look in chapter 6 and verses 14 and following. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father, do you see it? Your Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Now we're speaking not of the Father's care, but the Father's correction. He's not a doting father. He's not a father who says to his children, live any way you like and I'll not correct you. Because I care, I will correct you. And the classic passage that goes along with this, I would like for you to put in your margin, is Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 through 7. And that speaks of the Father's correction in a very plain way. Whomever the writer of Hebrews was, he says this, and have ye forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children? My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of Him. Now, to be rebuked means to be scolded. To be chastened means to be whipped. Verse 6, for whom the Lord loves, He chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom He receiveth. And then listen to verse 7. This is Hebrews 12, 7. Listen to it clearly. For if you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? If you're a child of God, God loves you too much to let you get by with sin. Sometimes people join the church, they get baptized, they continue to live in sin, and nothing ever happens. And they say, well, God surely must love me. God lets me get by with sin. God doesn't love you like He loves His own children. For whom the Lord loves, He chastens. Had you been His child, God would have carried you to the woodshed. You say, why doesn't God chastise me when I live in sin? Because you've never been saved. This passage in Hebrews 12 goes on to say, but if you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are you bastards and not sons. You say, Pastor, that's strong language. What does that mean? Just simply means this. God is saying, if you were my child, I would have chastened you. But since I didn't chasten you, you're not truly my child. You may appear as my child, but I did not legitimately father you. You are not truly born into my family. I'm not your father. Somebody else is your father. If I were your father, I would have carried you to the woodshed. If you're without chastisement, it's just simply a sign that I never really fathered you. Now, if a mother goes to the front yard and there's some children out there in a fuss and in a squabble, that mother calls her own children in and she chastens them or the father chastens them. But you don't whip and punish the neighbor's children. You better not in this day and age. You'll get in serious trouble. They're not yours. You chastise your own. And so it is with God the Father. Do you know the difference between how God deals with a child of God and a child of the devil? You see, God deals with His own children on a cash basis, and God deals with the devil's children on a credit basis. God deals with us as a father. He deals with them as a judge. God deals with us now. God deals with them at the judgment. Romans chapter 2, verse 5 speaks of the unsaved, and it says like this, but after thy hardness and impenitent heart, you treasure up wrath against the day of wrath. That is, you're putting judgment in the bank. You're just treasuring it up against the day of wrath and the perdition of ungodly men. Romans 2, 5, one of these days, God says, I am going to deal with you not as a father. I'm going to deal with you as a judge at the final judgment. He deals with them on credit. They're just putting it in the bank. But He deals with us day by day. As soon as you sin as a child of God, the Father steps in to chastise. I've said many times from this pulpit, when God saves you, He doesn't fix you up where you can't sin anymore. But He sure does fix you up where you can't sin and enjoy it anymore. Do you know the difference between cash and credit? I learned that as a youngster. I guess I was about 5. I went with my dad in West Palm Beach, Florida, to the community grocery store on Georgia Avenue up on the hill. My brother and I were in the store that day, and I saw something that astounded me. My dad went into that store and bought some groceries, and as he walked out, he said to the man behind the counter, "Charge it." I'd never heard that word, charge it. And that man wrote something down in a book, and my dad just waved and walked out. I thought, that's the most amazing thing I've ever heard. Never heard that word before, charge it. I went again and I watched. My dad walked in there, bought some groceries, and said to that man who knew my dad very well, charge it. My dad didn't even sign his name. That's the kind of business they had in those days. And that man wrote something down the book, and my dad walked out. I said, uh-huh. I told my brother, I said, I think we have something here wonderful. We have discovered a very special word. So we thought we'd give it a trial run. We put some money in our pocket just in case it did not work and bought some soft drinks. Stayed around the store for a while, and on our way out, we looked to the man and we said, charge it. He nodded his head and we walked out. We thought we'd found the key to Fort Knox. And for about 2 weeks, we would visit the community grocery store and buy what we'd want, walk out and say the all magic word, charge it. But one day my dad called us in. He had some things in front of him. And right there, in a very special way, I learned two things. I learned, number one, the difference between cash and credit. And I learned this, whom the Father loves, He chastens. I learned that right then. Now, friend, God loves us too much to let us get by with sin. Whom the Father loves, He chastens. And so when we say our Father, friend, we can expect His care. Indeed, we can. And we can expect His correction. If you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your heavenly Father forgive you, and so forth. Whom the Lord loves, He chastens.
How comforting it is to know that when God saves you, He doesn't fix you up where you can't sin anymore, but He sure does fix you up where you can't sin and enjoy it anymore. We'll hear part two of this insightful lesson coming up on Monday. But if you have questions about who Jesus is, about what that means to you, how to receive the forgiveness that your heart craves, go to our website, lwf.org/radio, and click the tab that says Discover Jesus. You'll find resources there, materials that can answer questions. You can even respond to us and send a prayer request our way. Right there, lwf.org/radio, and click Discover Jesus. Now, if you'd like to order a copy of today's message on CD, request one by the title, When We Say Father, when you call us to order at 1-877-LOVE-GOD, 1-877-568-3463. This message is also part of the powerful series, The School of Prayer. For the complete collection, all five insightful messages, call that number or go online to lwf.org/radio. Or you can order by writing us at Love Worth Finding, Box 38600, Memphis, Tennessee, 38183. Thanks for studying in God's Word with us today. Remember, as Adrian Rogers said, we don't bring our shabbiness to God. When we pray in the name of Jesus. Pray with that in mind today. And be sure to tune in next time for more profound truth simply stated right here on Love Worth Finding. God has not promised you smooth sailing, but He has promised you a safe landing. Profound truth simply stated. We hear that often as people are exposed to the wit and wisdom of Adrian Rogers. In fact, here at Love Worth Finding, we've coined the term Adrianisms for some of the most impactful nuggets of truth that he gave. And now we're excited to tell you we have a new Adrianisms card set. Created with original art and lettering, each of the 52 cards include an insightful Adrianism, as well as an accompanying scripture on the reverse side. These cards are perfect to display in your home, your office, or you can give them as gifts and reminders to your family and friends. For more information about this product, go to our online store at lwf.org. And thank you for your continued support of Love Worth Finding.